This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me free. Of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Send me free.
Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us. Last week, we talked to Aaron Swigart from Florida, and we're going to be continuing the conversation. Aaron is the discipleship pastor at Tomoka Christian Church in Ormond, Florida. He has been a worship leader, student pastor, and senior pastor. He is the father of two children and is married to an amazing wife named Sarah. Aaron came to know Christ at the age of 19 and has been pursuing the Lord ever since. He was addicted to porn for years and has helped others walk through their addiction. And so you can listen to last week's broadcast on Spotify or our website at blazinggrace.org or Apple Podcasts. So, Aaron, my friend, welcome back to the program.
Enjoyed it. Really enjoyed it.
Yeah, I did too, and I thought it was great. And so I'm going to start by reading some numbers and get your input on them. So, okay. For your home state there in Florida, according to Google Trends, it is the number 4 in the U.S. in searches for porn and sexual issues, like things connected to that. According to Ashley Madison, the website for adultery and quote-unquote married affairs, Florida is number 1 in affairs and adultery. Ashley Madison has 75 million members, and they get 10 million visits to their website a month.
Wow.
Florida is number 3 in sex trafficking, according to the U.S. National Hotline. So then add to this the numbers that show consistently that 70% of Christian men, 30% of women who are Christians, and 90% of youth are viewing with porn or engaged in some kind of sexual sin. And what goes through your mind with all this?
Yeah, I mean, you know, to be honest with you, I'm actually not real shocked about the where we land. I actually would think we'd actually probably be closer to number 1 or number 2 in some of those categories, partly because we just live in a very consumer driven culture in Florida. I mean, like, there's so much entertainment in Florida. You know, you got Disney, Universal, you got SeaWorld, you got the beach, you got, you know, and so that doesn't shock me that people would be looking for those things. And I know Disney is actually one of the a lot of trafficking actually sadly happens at Disney, at Disney World. There's been videos that have been shot at Disney, on Disney resorts. There's been, sadly it can be a fun place to be, but also a very dark place. And when it comes to the church, you know, were those numbers specifically to Florida, 70%, 30%, 90%, is that just world, or is that just, you know?
Those are U.S. and global, actually.
Yeah, yeah. I actually think it's probably higher in the church. Men, we know men lie, right? So I do think that probably that number for men is probably higher than 70%. So it doesn't shock me that it's at 70% for men. 30% for women, you know, I think for me that does kind of shock me, because I do think for such a long time in the church, we've kind of viewed this problem as like a man problem, right? But we're learning just more and more how much women are actually engaging with this now, and that the sexual drive of women has become even more aggressive, you know, over some time. I think that's become very interesting. And I'm wondering how much, like, just the the roles of men and women and how we've kind of diminished those or blurred the lines, how much that has to do with just that the push up in pornography within even within male and female relationship. And then for men, for young people, for teens, they are so integrated with their phones and with like TikTok and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and, you know, YouTube and all this stuff. And pornography is on all those platforms and they spend their day there. I mean, I heard that, the average teen spends up to like 7.5 hours a day on some kind of social media platform. So, or some kind of social media. I mean, 7.5 hours a day. I mean, that's a full work day, for most of us. And so like, it's almost like, what are they doing other than that? You know? And so if all they're getting is, images and things put before them and, of course they're going to go down that road, sadly, so I'm not real shocked by it.
So let's just start with the issue with teens spending 7.5 hours a day on their phone. Where are those phones coming from and who's responsible?
Yeah. Sadly, this generation, I would say from like 23 and below, maybe 24 and below, I don't think they've ever known a time where they didn't have the internet, where they didn't have even 30, I guess, close to 30. I mean, that generation has never known a time without the internet, right? And then when iPads and like, Kindles and things like that became a thing, parents, they kind of just handed those off to their kids. And it started with them playing games on there to keep them entertained, watching videos on there to keep them entertained, right? And so parents just, when they're young, it's real innocent because the TV shows are somewhat innocent, right? Of course, those are getting even worse nowadays. But like, back then they were a little more innocent. And so kids just have learned that what do I do when I'm bored? I go to my screen. I go to my screen time, And we've kind of perpetuated that, sadly. Instead of, back when you and I were kids, it was go outside, right? And, video games became very popular when I was a kid. When I was younger, you had Atari, you had Nintendo, you had Super Nintendo. Those were like the three major ones for me. And I just remember the most time I ever spent in my house, it was spent playing video games, when the internet came around, it wasn't really a big draw for me because it was kind of new. But for these kids, it's been in their life their entire lives. I mean, they've never had time without it, and they've never had time without screen time, without something in their hands that was entertaining them, right? And so now that's shifted to, now they're looking at things that they want to look at, and sadly, that's, because porn will show up, and we know how quickly porn can become something that is intriguing at first, at least, or like, there's something about that draws us back to it, right? It's built for that. Young people, boys and girls, are now pulling themselves to that. And not only that, on top of that, they're sexting, right? So they're sending out sex messages, and they're also sending out porn themselves. They're sending naked videos of themselves to their friends. I just had a friend of mine my son Alden, one of his classmates. Sent a naked picture of themselves to another girl, and that girl put it on TikTok. So now anyone who's caught with this video in his school will be charged with child pornography. And who's to blame? It's the parents, right? The parents, we aren't gut checking this. We're not going to our children and saying, listen, I think you're spending too much time on your phone. Like, you need to put it down, spend time with 3D people. Right. That's how my wife puts it. Like, yeah, you need to put your phone down, spend time with 3D people, and so I have, my sons right now are actually fasting. One is fasting from YouTube shorts, just kind of getting away from it. Cause he's like, it just takes up too much of my time. And they're young, 13 or whatever. And so we've really thought about how can we kind of cut their time on the phone down. I check their phones every so often. On their YouTube channels or on their YouTube, what they're watching on YouTube, I check it to see what's popping up because it's based on an algorithm, right? So whatever they're looking at, I can tell, you know. So if they don't want to hand me their phone, I know right away, okay, maybe there's something there. But they're really good about handing me their phone, me checking it, seeing what they've been looking at, seeing what's popping up for them. And thankfully, it hasn't been anything. You know, thankfully they've had, and they're on kids' YouTube. So they're on, you know, YouTube for kids, which is a little bit better at, you know, what content is being put through, you know.
Well, I imagine because you're engaged, they know you're going to check it from time to time. That makes a big difference.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. They know if dad's coming to ask them for their phone, that, you know, they don't want me see anything on that. But, you know, but at school, I can't check that. You know, they have friends at school who are coming to them and say, hey, watch this YouTube video, or hey, watch this. So the conversation I have with my sons often is, hey, how are you doing in this area of pornography and sexual sin? You know, because I need to be there for them and help them walk through this time. You know, parents have been very scared to engage their kids when it comes to sexuality, right? Like, what do I say to them? Conversation. But we can't be afraid, because the world is kicking down our door and coming into our homes and saying, look at me, look at me. And then we're afraid as their parents to have honest conversation with them. And we got to stop doing that, because Satan is taking our kids, man. He's taking them. He's taking them through their iPads, through their iPhone, through their, you know, social media, through their friends at school, through. And if we're not willing to have these honest conversations with them, then they're going to be so far gone in their walk with the Lord, so far away from him that it's going to be hard to get them back, you know. And we got to pray for our kids. Me and my kids, we pray every morning before we go to school. Before I drive them to school, we sit in the car, we bow our heads, and we pray for the day. We're like, Lord, please just have your way with us today. Please help us to be a light to people around us. Help us to love the people who are hard to love. Help us to engage in things you want us engaged in, right? I mean, this is the prayers that we're praying. And if you're a parent listening, like, you have to take charge of this. You have to take the charge, and you have to get honest with your kids. And you have to have these conversations, because everyone else is having this conversation with them, and you don't want them controlling the narrative, right? So,
amen. Sorry. I love the fire, yeah, and the passion. We need this.
Yeah, sorry to preach there. Sorry to preach.
Get lit up, guy.
Yeah, yeah.
So let's take that conversation and move it into the pulpit. Should we not be doing that same thing to all those adults who are in bondage from ages 20 to 70 or 80?
Yes, yes. When I was a student pastor, we spoke about this when you were down here. When I was a student pastor, I took every probably 6 to 8 months, I was taking time with my students to talk about how God has designed sex, how God has designed men and women, the difference between the two, right? The different calling between the two men and women, what God has called men to be, what God has called women to be, right? But also within that, just the sexual drive that men and women have. And then two, the problem with pornography in the church and what that does to the psyche and all those things. So we would talk about all those things with our students, and then we break them up into male and female groups. And then women would talk to them about things pertaining to women, and men would talk to men about things pertaining to men, you know? And those were always really amazing times. And of course we would tell parents, like, hey, if you don't want them there for these 3 to 4 weeks, you don't have to send them, you know, but just know that we're going to be covering these things, and it's going to be no holds bar. We're not going to hold back, because the world isn't holding back about them. Right. So we felt the need to really tell them, listen, your kids are already hearing this, and they're already hearing this at a high clip. So we're going to come in guns blazing. No pun intended, but, to have these conversations with them. Mm-hmm. But from the pulpit, I don't think enough pastors are talking about it. I don't think enough pastors are really seriously calling their men and women to live holy lives. To, like, listen, this is death to your soul, right? Like, these things drag your soul down. And that's where Satan wants you. He wants you so caught up in your sin, so caught up in your sexual addiction that you can't be productive in your walk with him, right? And so, and he gets our desires so diverted from what God has designed us for that it hijacks our entire being. right? And not just that, but it hijacks our spiritual life, you know? Holiness has to do with conduct and character, right? Conduct, what we do, character, who we are. And we have to be who we are in every sphere that we live, right? So I'm at home, I'm the same man that I'm at home that I am when I'm in public,
yep.
Right? And the things I'm doing in my home are the same things I would be willing to do in public, right? And that's where holiness lies. And we just have a church that's full of men who are like, I can do this secretively at home, but act the right way in front of other people. And God knows that about you, and he sees it. We cannot trick God, you know. The church in Sardis, actually, they were known for having, in Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6, they were known for having a reputation of being alive, but they were dead, right?
I hear a lot of people talking about revival, but how can any church with so much sexual sin that's throughout every age group in such high numbers have any shot at revival?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, revival starts with prayer, right? And not just talking about it, right? Because I think the problem in the church is like everyone's talking about prayer. People are talking about prayer, but we're not doing it. Right, so we're talking about, hey, we need to pray, and we need to get prayer services back in the church. And even if it's two or three people that show up, you know, because what I've seen in the past, what's happened is people will be like, "Let's get together for prayer." Right, two or three people show up, and they're like, "Okay, that didn't work." Okay. And it's like, "Well, what are you wanting to accomplish with prayer? Like, what do you want to accomplish with this prayer meeting? Are you wanting to get the whole church there? Because that's probably not going to happen. But you get three or four faithful people there to pray, right?" And watch what God does. You know, I think it was either Martin Luther or John Wesley, but one of them said, you know, God does nothing but an answer to prayer, mm-hmm. right? And then they backed it up with 2 hours of their life, you know, spent in prayer. Luther, I believe, spent 3 hours a day in prayer, because of liturgy and stuff like that. It they had time set up for that. We're getting ready to lead our DeLand campus, in 28 days of prayer. Together, leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And it's just every day they're going to be focused on the cross, what Christ has done for them, right? And getting their eyes focused on Jesus. Because if we want any shot of getting out of this predicament, this pandemic, it's going to come by men and women turning their eyes back to the Lord, right? And repentance means to have a changed mind. But how is God going to change our mind if we're not spending time in repentance and seeking his face and pursuing him, right? If the moment I want to go look at pornography, I go, no, I'm not going to look at pornography. Instead, I'm going to pray, right? That starts to change my mind and my focus,
yep.
Right? And that's what we got to do. We got to exchange the sins that we've been committing for the things that lead to holiness and righteousness and Christ-like living. So that means when I used to bring a magazine to the bathroom, maybe I bring my Bible. I'm not saying you need to bring your Bible to the bathroom, but that's what I did. Listen, when I came to Christ and I was a new believer and my desire used to be to bring a magazine with me to the bathroom, I started bringing my Bible. I started reading my Bible. I started filling that time with things that were good instead of things that were evil. And I think that's what we have to do, you know, if we're going to get away from this pandemic of pornography in our culture. But it starts with prayer. Revival always starts with prayer. It always starts with prayer. And really men and women interceding for one another.
Yep. Amen. You're singing my song. I talk about prayer a lot.
Amen.
So I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians 5, the first two verses, where Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And then Paul says, and you are arrogant. Are you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. So, Aaron, do we have a problem with arrogance? And do you see people mourning over their sin?
No, I mean, I definitely think arrogance. So what's happened is, the church, because the church, because it's been kind of weak by its addressing of these issues, and we've kind of made it like, well, we all sin, we all mess up, we all screw up, we all blah, 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 which is true, right? But what we've done is we've kind of like downgraded those things and been like, well, so because we all do it, it's not that big of a deal. And so then when you try to confront sin, in the life of another person, right? Their go-to move is to be like, well, you're not perfect either. Well, you mess up too. I mean, this is something I'm dealing with. You know, it's like, no, it's not something you're dealing with. It's something you're resting in. It's something you're finding your identity in. It's something you're pursuing in your life, right? And so they become arrogant in their sin. You know, like, well, I you do this, so why can't I do that? You know, I just talked to somebody about this verse actually this week, one of our pastors, and I was actually shocked. He was like, dude, people do this all the time. Now, guys are now, their fathers are marrying these stepmothers, and they're actually having sex with their stepmothers, mm-hmm. and they're doing it purposely. And it just kind of was like, wow, we've really gotten to a point in our culture where Paul would look at us, like look at the Corinthian church and maybe be like, hey, guys, you got to fix this, but, you know, you're not as bad as the church in America, yeah. You know, and it's just sick. It's just sick, you know. But I do think clearly sin and pride and arrogance always go hand in hand, mm-hmm. you know. Sin always brings about arrogance because when we're not willing to confront it, arrogance is the go-to move, mm-hmm. you know. Do I have time to share one more story?
Sure.
Okay. So I had one of the women in our church, this is a while back, came to me. This is not in Tomoka. It was at another church I was at as a youth pastor. She came to me, and she was a friend of my wife and I, and her husband was a friend of ours. And she came to me, and she said, I think that God wants me, God is telling me to leave my husband. And I said, well, God wouldn't tell you that. Mm. And she's like, well, I think that's what God's telling me. I was like, God is not going to tell you to do anything that he hates. God hates divorce, right? So if you're hearing that, that's not from him. Now, this is a good guy, loved Jesus, loved the Lord, you know. And what happened was she had another guy on the side.
Oh.
And so she ends up leaving her husband. Well, some people in our, so we stopped, we actually cut off fellowship from her because she was non-repentant. So my wife and I were like, we are not going to associate with her. And so we treat her like an outsider. Right now, that doesn't mean we didn't say hi to her. It doesn't mean that you know what I mean? But what I mean is we cut off fellowship. We weren't doing life with her anymore. And she knew it, and she knew the reason why. Well, we had friends in that same group that were like, why aren't you fellowshipping with her anymore? And why aren't you going to the house for Bible study anymore? And why aren't you? And we told them, listen, because she's got sin in her life that she is not willing to deal with. And like, it's an issue that is big enough that we need to deal with it, right? Or that we need to cut her off. So I do think the church is also not willing to cut off people from the church in order for them to be delivered from it, mm-hmm. right? They're not willing to do the hard thing. Paul tells them, kick them out of the church, you know, and so that their flesh might be dealt with, but their spirit be saved, right? In the hopes that they'll realize what they've done and repent and come back, right? And we just don't practice that anymore in the church. You know,
later on in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said he delivered the man to Satan, which I'm not going there, but that shows how serious it is.
Right, right. Yes. And you know, we had recently in our church in Tomoka, I ran into this issue again with a woman who was actually serving in our youth ministry that I had to tell her she couldn't serve anymore because she had a boyfriend that she was living with. And we had to confront her on it. Mm. We're like, listen, we can't let you serve because you're serving, you're telling these students, like, we don't know what you're telling these students. You know, if you think it's okay to have a living boyfriend, what's going to stop you from telling these kids that?
Yeah.
You know? And she was like, well, God's okay with it. And we're like, no, God's not okay with it. And she was like, well, I just believe he is. Talk about arrogant.
Well, it sounds like right? somebody's like, not reading their Bible, too.
Right, right. And so, you know, we told her, like, well, God's clear about this in his word, that sex was created for marriage, and that's why it's made, not for fornication, mm-hmm. you know. And she left for a while. She went to another church, and I called that church, or I had a conversation with that church and told them, hey, they're coming here. Just want you to be aware of it. So I do think churches need to be more adamant in some kind of church discipline, in grace and in love, but doing it in a way, to help the person, you know, understand the severity of their sin, you know.
Well, my friend, we're out of time, and I really appreciate your honesty. I love your passion and your fire and your enthusiasm and willing to take on hard issues. So,
amen.
Love to have you back sometime.
That'd be awesome.
Loved your church. Loved your community there. So,
praise the Lord. Yeah, thanks, Mike.
My friends, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks, man. Look forward to it. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.